If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 124. That's where we'll be this morning. Last Tuesday, the Bible study that I'm a part of in Starkville, which is, I know Ferris is in it, Nolan is in it, and a few other guys from Starkville. We looked at, we were on a rotation similar to what we do in the mornings here, of who leads. And it was my week to lead last week, and I went through I coupled Psalm 121 with 124. I told Ferris he'll have to hear some of the same material twice this week, but on Tuesday I focused more on Psalm 121. This morning I want to focus more, solely on 124. But if you'll notice, one thing I noticed is Psalm 121 starts out the well-known line, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord." And then throughout the rest of the psalm, he talks about how the Lord will help you. He will do that. He will not allow your foot to slip. He is your keeper. He is your shade. He will protect you from evil. He will guard your soul. He will guard your going out, your coming in. So Psalm 121 is more about how the Lord will help you. It talks about your help will be from the Lord, and these are the ways that He will help you. Psalm 124 ends with the last verse ends with the line, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So it, again, is a psalm talking about the help that is from the Lord, but it focuses more on how the Lord has helped you. So you have these two psalms. One talks about how He will help you. One talks about how He has helped you. And I think those are helpful questions for us to ask ourselves as believers. Is one, how will the Lord help me? And two, how has the Lord helped me? And those things lead us to live a more peaceful and a more prayerful life towards the Lord. But so I want to start. I'll read Psalm 124. That's where we'll spend our time this morning. So read with me. Psalm 124, praise for rescue from enemies, a song of ascents of David. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul, then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that You would speak through me. You know I have been thinking this morning that apart from You helping me, as these psalms teach me that You do, my words are meaningless. So would You bless my words and allow them to be from You through Your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this psalm, 8 verses in length, being very short, is very easy to summarize. And in verses 1 and 2, you have David, which, you know, this, I don't know if all the psalm, Song of Ascents are from David. This one actually says a psalm of David. So, in this one, in verses 1 and 2, you have David. He starts out by saying, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he calls on all the people. So, he's doing two things in verses 1 and 2. He's both, he's about to recognize different ways that the Lord has helped him, has helped Israel. So the first thing he does is he gives his own credit to the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he calls on all the people around him, let Israel now say, or I would say let the church now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he goes through a bunch of different things. When this happened, we would have been swept away. And I think that's, you know, that should be the desire. He is moved to worship by recognizing that his help is from the Lord. But that he's not content with that. He wants to move the church around him to worship. You know, and how different would church be, would my relationship with other believers be, if I had the same reaction? I not only wanted to bless the Lord for the things I saw that He had done in my life, but I wanted to see other people bless Him as well. I was calling, Pastor Sammy, if the Lord hadn't been with me, this would have happened. This would not have happened. And so, verses 1 and 2, you just have David doing two things. He's praising the Lord himself, and then he wants to see other people praise the Lord. In verses 2 through 7, he recounts specific things that the people were rescued from, or perhaps he himself was rescued from. It may be that David had just come out of a battle. We don't know. And maybe this was he may have been having a very specific something that the Lord had just rescued him from. And so maybe he's writing it with a very physical activity in mind. Something had just happened to him. But regardless, 2 through 7 are all recountings of what would have happened if the Lord was not helping them. So it's specifically what they were rescued from. And then in verse 8, he just concludes by calling on all the people again. He gives all the glory to God. He calls everybody back to focus on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So it's easy to summarize. You have a call to worship his own self. He calls other people to worship. Then he recounts what he's worshiping the Lord for. And then he closes it out by, again, directing people to the Lord. But I would further summarize it. I think and this hope is helpful. It was helpful to me. I think you can further summarize this short psalm, which is already summarizable, into one phrase that is, apart from God, we are lost. The whole, you know, don't get lost. And well, maybe he's talking about a specific battle. Maybe he's talking about apart from the Lord, every man is lost. That comes out. Our soul in verse 7, particularly, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped it. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So that is if you had to say what is Psalm 124 about. It is about realizing us as a church that apart from God, we are lost. Apart from God, we are nothing. So I want to look at ask two different questions, or look at two different things. And the first is, in what way is the Lord on our side? And that just comes from verse 1. And then I want to look more at specific ways that he has helped us. So I asked that first question, in what way is the Lord on our side? Because several months ago, it may have been 3 months ago, I don't remember, I took us through Joshua chapter 5. Is that Riyadh? Joshua chapter 5. And I looked at a specific instance where Joshua is walking about and he sees this man standing with a drawn sword. And he walks up, very bold, he walks up to him and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And I love the exchange. You know, I talk about why we believe, why we have assurance that that man that Joshua saw is a incarnate Christ. So he goes up to Christ and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Of course, he doesn't know he's talking to Christ, but Christ just says, "No." And then he says, "But I'd rather I come now as captain of the host of Yahweh." And so what I said at that time, and I don't want to counter anything I said, but what I said at that time was, the Lord is not on our side. So when Joshua asks this question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I think it's right that the Lord says no, because apparently Joshua was thinking about it in some wrong way. He was saying, I put it this way. The Lord is not on He does not come behind me to support my agenda. He does not come behind me to support my ideas pushing me forward. He's not on the Make Luke Happy campaign. I said that. So when Joshua asked, apparently he had some misunderstanding of the question he was asking. Well, he didn't know he was talking to the Lord, for one thing. So, you know, and then, of course, he realizes very quickly and he takes off his sandals and worships the Lord. So he asked the right question. But when you ask it of the Lord in the way that Joshua is asking it, he meant the wrong thing. The Lord is not on Joshua's side as Joshua was intending the question. You know? Christ was exactly right to come back and say, "No, I come as the captain of the host of Yahweh," because he's not on our side in the way that a friend is to back us up in whatever we do. He's not on our side in the way that a lawyer is who hears our case and then says, "Well, he has a good case, I'll fight for him." And I think you go to many, many churches, very many believers would lead you to a view that the Lord is on your side in that wrong way, that the Lord is coming behind you. Yes, he's all about your plans. You just need to repent and pray for the Lord, and then he will be all about your college degree or your plans for marriage or some other wrong form of the Lord being on our side. So I say that, and I say it with confidence. The Lord is not on your side in that way. But there is so much Scripture, so much encouraging Scripture, like 121 verse 1, 124 verse 1, Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, these things would have been different. So in what way is the Lord on our side? He's not on our side like a lawyer. He's not on our side like a friend. He's not on the support, Joel or Mr. Rod or whatever. He doesn't just come behind us and push us forward. So in what way is He on our side? And I think if you... Well, put it this way. Apart from God, we are lost sheep. Apart from God, we are ruined beggars. Apart from God, we are slaves of evil. Apart from God, there is darkness behind us, darkness before us, destined for destruction without hope. Ephesians 2:12 says that you too, remember that you too were formerly strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. So would you have to ask the sheep who had just been found and brought back to the fold, or the beggar who had just been lifted up beyond his elevation, beyond his means, and given glory and a crown? Would you have to ask the slave who was only in bondage to evil, when he had been freed, when the beggar had been raised, and when the sheep had been brought home, would you have to ask them, is the Lord on your side? I don't think so. You know. So we have to have a context for hearing the words, the Lord is on our side. It is not just to support me. He is not here to back what I want. But there are three ways, I think, there are three thoughts that if we keep those in context, we will understand. I think we will always rightly understand the Lord being on our side. The first is, He has given us life. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that's the context we have to think. Okay, that's what we were. Now we're about to see how the Lord is on our side. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is the image of the man who has been raised to life and he's been given life. John 5:26, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus is talking about, I think I brought this up one of the other times I talked, but it's a verse that I really, really love. But Jesus says, just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He has given to the Son that He might have life in Himself. So Jesus and God both have the source of life within themselves. So when Jesus Christ comes down on earth, He gives life to those He wants. So He has given us life. This is the first context we must see. How is the Lord on our side? If He's not just coming in, I'm not over here, and the Lord comes down and says, I'm on Luke's side now. I have to think of myself as dead, as sunk, and then, boom, made alive together with Christ. There's a very... This is very well illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's one of those... It's very... kind of messy parts of Scripture, but very, very encouraging. Ezekiel 16, God is giving a very graphic picture to Israel of what they are like to Him, and He compares them, when He first came upon them, to this infant who had been thrown out and left abandoned in a field, squirming in the blood. He says, your navel cord wasn't cut, you are gross, you are dead, you are bloody, and you're helpless. And in verse 6 of chapter 16, he says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. And so, there again, He has given us life. So what way is the Lord on our side? The first way, or the first context, we see this as He has given us life. We are made alive together with Christ. So you shouldn't have to ask the man who's just been made alive. Is the God who made you alive from your sins, is He on your side? We should resound yes. The second way, He's given us life. He's given us a mission. And, of course, this mission is most famously recorded in Matthew 28, one facet of it, Matthew 28:19. We call it the Great Commission. As he say, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So how can we misunderstand what it means that the Lord is on my side if I realize that I've been given life by God and now I've been given a mission by God? So he's clearly not just coming behind me and telling me that whatever my current mission is, that's what he's on my side for. I don't think David misunderstood that, because David was a man of God who was he had been given life the same way. He had been given a mission the same way, and he knew that he was living, whatever he's praising the Lord for, he is living the mission of God. And God is supporting him in the work that he's called him to do. So we must see that we have been given life, and we have been given a mission. That mission is from God. Another place the mission is recorded, as, like I say, there's several parts of the mission, but 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's the other mission. We are there to make disciples. Matthew 28:19, we are there to glorify God in whatever we do. So part of our mission is glorify God. Third mission statement. And you could pick up just pretty much any command of God is in a way a detail of His mission for us. But 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel's telling the people, he's warning them after they've requested a king. He says, "We're going to give you a king." That was wrong, but then he still gives them a promise, and he says, "Only be sure to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, and serve Him faithfully." So we've been told to go make disciples. We've been told to glorify God in everything that we do. We've been told to serve Him in whatever we do. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully. So we've been given life. We've been given a mission. So once we see our mission, how can we... That command is universal. Whatever you do, glorify God. How can you then misunderstand God to be on your side for your own selfish reasons? He's not. He's interested in His goal. He's interested in the things that He has commanded you to do. And in all of those things, if you set out to obey God in all of those things, you have a strong, strong supporter. You have a strong helper. You have a strong man on your side, and He indeed is on your side. But let's not be like Joshua and forget and say, nope, not on your side, Joshua, not like you're asking for me to be. So He's given us life. He's given us a mission. Third context to remember is He has given us an inheritance. Life, mission, inheritance. Life, mission, inheritance. He has given us those three things. John 6:47. I'll start in verse 39, actually. Remember, Julie and I think we were still dating or engaged or something. We memorized this. This was the first verse we ever memorized together, John 6:39-40. But I'll read through verse 47. Where he says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. The Jews therefore grumbled, were grumbling about Him, because He said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." The inheritance He has given is echo. 39 says, all that He's given me, I lose nothing. Verse 40 says, I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Verse 44, and I will raise Him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So, the God who gives us life and gives us a mission gives us an inheritance. And I think if we keep those three things before our minds, that we are not ours because He raised us from the dead. We are not ours because we have been given a mission from God. And we are not ours because we have been given an inheritance that we cannot deserve. So that must have come from somewhere else, came from Jesus Christ. Then we are much more likely to understand what it means to have the Lord on our side. And probably not stray into wrong ways of thinking. And I think I said it last 3 months ago, whenever, if we keep that before us, that the Lord is not fighting for my personal agenda, but He is there to strongly support me if I am willing to walk according to His Word, then we will be much less likely to be frustrated at scheduling interruptions or persecutions or any sort of trial we go through, because we realize I'm not here. The Lord has not come behind me to just help me on my way for whatever my flesh desires. The Lord has come to help me in whatever He has commanded me to do. And in that path, I have a very clear helper, a very powerful helper. So that was kind of more, and I don't know what to term it. I called it, in what way is the Lord on our side? Maybe it's more, in what context is He on our side? I don't know. It was a random thought, so it was just what I thought of. Okay, well, I can't counter what I read in Joshua, that He says, no, I'm not on your side, Joshua. And I can't counter the rest. Like, Joshua doesn't counter Psalm 124. It doesn't counter Romans 8. You know, we know we have a God on our side. So that is perhaps, that's the first bullet point. In what way is the Lord on our side? Second, specific ways that He has helped us. And I just went through the Psalm and then, I guess, springboarded a little bit off of the Psalm. But if you read in verse 2 through 5. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. So yet again, David is very likely, I think, writing about a specific battle or instance that he just came out of. In a way, he had the blessing of seeing physically the Lord helping him defeat his enemies. So maybe that's what he was writing about, but it's certainly not limited to that. And I want to take, from what he says, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. And I want to apply that to the Israel as a nation, and then the church universal after Israel. Because apart from God, remember I boiled down the whole psalm, apart from God we are lost. Apart from God, Israel, and now the church, would have been swallowed up by this flood. There's many ways, but very physically, we would have been overrun by mankind had not the Lord been fighting for us. We would have been defeated. And I want to go to a couple examples. Israel would have been defeated, and you could go to many, many examples of this because the Lord's always bailing them out. But Israel would have been defeated by the Egyptians at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. I'm just going, remember, it's very basic. I'm just going to examples of, you see the Lord physically doing what David said. Had it not been the Lord on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. And so we see one example in Exodus 14. The Israelites come out of Egypt. They've made it to the Red Sea. And now they see the Egyptians coming behind them, pushing them in on all sides. And they're panicking. I'm sure I would have been too. But Moses, in verse 13, said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And I like that. Keep silent. Just stand there and watch the Lord fight for you. But remember, throughout the Psalms, Psalm 78 is one I think of, but throughout the Psalms, one of the main sources of the worship of God is the reflection of God's works in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, and in bringing the people out, or in defeating their enemies throughout the book of Joshua. And oftentimes, I'm not good about reflecting back to those same instances can lead us to worship God in the same way that it led the psalmist to worship God, just saying, Lord, you brought us out of a land of slavery, you led us through the wilderness, you defeated enemies before us. And this is just one specific instance where you see, had not the Lord been on Israel's side, they would have been devoured right here. I mean, there was nothing but destruction for them. And the Lord said, you stand there and you watch. While you keep silent, you watch the Lord defeat them. So there's an instance that we can praise the Lord for. Israel would have been wiped out. Had Israel been wiped, had the Lord not stood in the gap and defeated the Egyptians at that moment, we would not be here praising the name of Christ. So he very physically defended them there. Second example, Judges chapter 7. We read about Gideon as he goes against the Midianite army. And, you know, he starts out, the Midianites, you'll find out later on in chapter 8 that they totaled 135,000 men. And Gideon starts out with a, can't remember how big his army originally was, maybe it looks like 32,000 originally. So, Gideon's coming up and he sees the Midianites, he's going to fight them. And he's got 32,000 men, they've got 135,000, so they overrule him by over 100,000 men. But the Lord tells him, he said, there's too many for me to deliver you. So they send 22,000 people away. There's still too many. So there's 300 left when the Lord is through whittling them down. And we all know the story, but in verse 9, it says, of Judges chapter 7, it says, now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. I was just staying with my sister and brother-in-law last weekend, and I was staying in like a little, it's my brother-in-law's office when they don't have guests, so I was sleeping in his office. But on his wall, right opposite the bed, was this poster. And when you were a ways away, it looked like, it was pretty big, but it just looked like a white poster, and you couldn't really see that there was anything on it. Except up in the corner, it had in bold black letters, it said, for the glory of God. And if you got closer, you could see that there was a dot on the page for every one of the 135,000 men of the Midianite army. And then there was a dot at the top of the page for every one of the 300 men that Gideon had. And there was a bracket over to the side. So you have the picture. There was like this many at the top of the page, and it said Gideon's army. And there were 300 dots. And then there was a section of the page of the poster that was this big, and it had a big bracket around it that said the Midianite army. And then up in the corner it just said, for the glory of God. That's a beautiful picture, what was happening. That's exactly why that was there. That's exactly why this is recorded in Judges, for the glory of God. Had it not been the Lord was on their side, the Midianites would have overrun Gideon's army. But obviously you read and his men don't even seem to hardly fight him. You know, they just walk in and, well, they're decimated because the Lord was fighting for them. So we need to make a habit of going back to these times that the Lord has really delivered His people, and remember that apart from Him, we would be lost. I don't have scripture to reference this one, but we think of moving on through past the time of the Israelites to the time of the church. Certainly in the early days of the church, the Roman Empire would have crushed the Christians had not the Lord been on their side. There was no reason, physically or humanly speaking, why the church should still be around 2,000 years later when you had an entire, very, very powerful empire set to destroy them. If the Lord was not fighting for them, there would be none of us standing here. And of course, you see that in the same way with the Church of China or any place the church has been specifically persecuted. If God was not fighting for them, there's no reason for them to be still around. And even, I think this goes to strife from within. If God was not fighting for the church, if the Lord was not on our side, strife from within would have already torn us apart and factioned us off so much that there would be no true church left. It is only God's presence and God's Spirit that has preserved us. Matthew 16:18, you have the promise, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know whatever the enemy that came against the church or against Israel, the gates of hell will not prevail against it because the Lord is fighting for it. Apart from the Lord fighting for it, the gates of hell, I don't know if you can say this, the gates of hell wouldn't have been necessary. I mean, mankind would have wiped us out. Apart from the Lord fighting for us, it would have taken a very small bit to overthrow us. So I want to go back to, I got to turn back to Psalm 124 here. I think there's also, and maybe this is a little springboarding off of the concept and the terminology here, but when I read through three and five, it talks about the men would have swallowed us alive, and then verses 4 and 5, then the waters would have engulfed us, the stream would have swept over our soul, the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Some translations don't have the word soul there, they just have the waters would have swept over us. But still, that imagery of water engulfing you made me think, and I know he's still referencing the men that would have eaten us alive, that would have swallowed us up. And he's using a metaphor of the waters being representative of the men that were against us. But I still think there's a lesson here for emotional darkness. For apart from the Lord, if the Lord had not been our side, we would have been swallowed up in despair and darkness. Our soul would have been. We would have been engulfed. And something about the imagery of water just made me think of the flood of despair, the flood of darkness. And I think apart from the Lord fighting for us, we would have seen that would have happened. Like each individual believer would be overrun with the enemy that is spiritual. We would have been overrun with our own mind waging war against our spirit. And apart from God's help, that enemy would have overthrown us. But verse 6, I'll read 6 through 8. He again praises the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of a trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. When I first read, when I first read through 124 a couple weeks ago, I read verse 7, and I just kind of was like, I'm not sure I understand this metaphor. It's about a bird in a trap, and then the trap gets broken. Certainly, I think David would probably yet again was referencing a physical act. He may have been cornered by his enemies. He may have been about to be overrun. And then he talks about being released. He talks about the snare being broken by the help of the Lord. But I think there's a much deeper truth here. And that is that we are all held by a trap apart from God. I want to go back to Genesis. Because it really struck me. I started thinking about this term and actually or the trap that we are held in. And the trap makes itself it appears very early in Scripture. Genesis, let's see, chapter 2, verse 17. Well, I'll start in the previous sentence. He says, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The trap that we are all held by, and I think that the Holy Spirit maybe wrote into Psalm 124, is the trap of death. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, Paul says that just as sin entered the world through one man, and so death through sin, and death spread to all men, and then he contrasted it with Christ, so life came through Christ. But the trap that we are all held by apart from God is the trap of death. And there's a Hebrews 2:14-15 talks about that since the children share in flesh and blood, since the church shares in flesh and blood, it says Christ also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We are all in this trap of death. And it says that Christ became flesh because he knew the children. We all partook of the same. We were all sharing in this flesh and blood. And he knew the trap that had us was death. He said that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And it says that he defeated him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the trap that we are all held by is death, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. He says, the day you shall eat of it, you shall die. We know Adam and Eve didn't physically die the day they ate of it. It was much, much deeper than that. Death spread to the whole world. Death entrapped their soul. Death threw the whole world into darkness. In some way, I don't know, I don't understand, but some way, Satan has some part in that. Some power of, he said, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we know that there's death and there's the devil, and they have entrapped us all. So Genesis 2, you get that message. Romans 5 talks about that death spread to all men. So all men are in the same trap. So we already went to Hebrews 2, talking about Christ entering in, defeating him who had the power of death. But we also read in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, this is Peter's. He's preaching to the Israelites who have come up, kind of against God. But he says, Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. There again, you have Christ entering in. There's one snare that has all of humankind. It is death. And you have Christ entering in, and he undergoes death, but God and Christ know that death has no power over Christ. It says it is impossible for him to be held in its power. He is. Hebrews talks about that Christ is a high priest by the power of an indestructible life. He's the only one who has an indestructible life. And so by entering into death, he defeated death. So he broke the snare. And then one more New Testament scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Picking up at the last sentence of verse 54, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is one, we are all held by a trap apart from God, but with God we see that death has no power anymore. And I want to, that was very encouraging to me to read through this psalm. Maybe it's just me, but at first I go, I don't really know what it's talking about with this bird in a snare. But you start asking yourself, what is that indicative of? And when I read the snare is broken and we have escaped, there's one very physical, or one very, it ties very strongly to the imagery of Christ breaking death. He has broken the power of sin and death. He has set the prisoner free. So Jesus has broken the snare. There's I think it's pretty famous. I don't know. I brought it up in Bible study. I think if you guys knew it, but it's a pastor named Shadrach Meshach Longstreet. And I think his this one sermonette is pretty famous of his, but it's, I don't remember what it's called, but he goes on for about 7 minutes just talking about the Lord. He's just talking about the names of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord. It's a seamless stream of praise. But at one point he just has this line, and of course he's very passionate, very energetic, and the congregation is praising the Lord in response to it. But he says, death couldn't kill him and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king, So we see that our King is the one who has defeated death. So can we not confidently and joyfully say with David at verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So apart from God, we are lost. Apart from God, we are in death. And we would have been overrun. Our church would have been overrun. The Israelites would have been overrun. But with God, and I want to read several, I just strung them together, so don't try to turn there, but I want to read several passages of Scripture that I think show what the truth is with God. Apart from God, we are lost. With God, we are far from lost. And these are the scriptures that I thought of. Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Psalm 62, 6 through 8, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And then famously, most famously for this topic, Romans 8:31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us.'" So can we not say that yes, indeed, God is on our side? And this is what it means that God is on our side. Man cannot do anything to us. Apart from God, we are lost. But with God, we are invincible as far as the purpose of God. I've taken us right up to 11 o'clock, so I would just close this in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for You being on our side, being a strong support. Lord, we thank You that Your eyes rove to and fro throughout the earth, that You may strongly support those whose heart is completely Yours. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, for His work, for the work that we could not do, for defeating death that held us. Thank You for the salvation that You have given to us. And I pray that You would move us all to boldly live for You, to be emboldened by the fact that You fight for us, Lord. And we ask for the ability to walk in the way that You have called us, to fulfill the mission. We thank You for the life You've given us. We thank You for the mission You've given us and the inheritance that You have promised us. Lord, I pray that You would be with us in our next hour, that You would speak through Pastor Sammy, that You would encourage the church. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sir. Yeah.
Well, that's the way to tell you. Thank you. Thank you.